So we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and I titled this morning's message, In Light of the Tribulation. Hear me out, listen. In light of the tribulation, what is the church supposed to do? In light of the tribulation, what are you, church, supposed to do? What are we, church, supposed to do? Well, if you remember, we started Mark's Gospel chapter 13 a couple Sundays ago. And this chapter is the time when Jesus was facing his crucifixion. He knew it. It was the final week. This may have been a Tuesday or a Wednesday of the last week of Jesus on the earth. And as they were leaving the temple, the disciples started to say, hey, look at these amazing buildings around the temple. And the temple itself, and then there's other edifices and just marvelous works. It was done something which was recognized as, at that time, one of the marvels of building structures. It really was, from what we understand from historians in history, because we know that it was destroyed in 70 AD. It really was a marvelous sight. And so to that, Jesus, he says in verse 2, and we're just going to kind of skim through this until we get to where we're going. In verse 2, Jesus says, do you see these great buildings? And Jesus, he confirms that these buildings were great. They were awesome to look at. They were impressive. And the disciples certainly were impressed by them, so much so that they made a note to Jesus. And this was not something that Jesus never saw before. Jesus had gone throughout his growing up, no doubt about it. And when he began his ministry, you remember Jesus cleared the temple. So this was nothing new, but yet that's how amazing these structures were. And so Jesus confirms, he says, do you see these great buildings? He says, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus here, among many prophecies, he gives a prediction. And we know that this prophecy of our Lord was fulfilled in 70 AD, just about 36 or 37 years later, or after Jesus made this prediction. And it was very, very unique, because all of the stones, just as Jesus said, none were left upon another. And that was because when the Romans came in to destroy the temple and all the buildings in that site, the gold that had melted that was within the different areas, especially within the temple proper, melted. And so in order to get all of the gold, they took the building apart stone by stone. And it was pretty amazing what had happened and how this was fulfilled just about 37 or so years after. And Jesus has made so many predictions that have come to pass. We talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago, so we don't need to go over it again. And so Jesus, he begins to just let them know what's going to happen in the last days, in the end times. And the Bible, the content within the Bible, does give a lot to end times. And we as God's church should give a lot of attention to end times prophecy. And so they ask him in verse 4, and this was just a private meeting between four of the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. But he says, or they said to him, tell us when these things will be. And what will be, notice, the sign. The sign, that's the way Mark presents it, when all these things will be fulfilled. Now, Jesus And at times, you'll see that prophetic utterances or prophecy has a near fulfillment and then a future fulfillment. And we know already that for them, the near fulfillment was in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But in 70 AD, when that took place, all the nation of Israel there started to become a big, in a sense, a persecution of Jews and Christians. And Jews were scattered all over the world, and they had pretty much lost their national identity. And we're going to see how later on, how in 1948, the Lord fulfilled several prophecies in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel talks about how God would bring back his people into their homeland, his people that were dispersed all over the world. And there's several other prophecies like that. And that is a miracle. Never in the history of humanity has a people group lost their national identity, was dispersed all over, and then were brought back to their homeland and regained their homeland. That's kind of like, could you imagine the Native Indians here in the U.S. regaining back this country? That would be a miracle. I can't see that happening. That would be a miracle. Well, the same thing is true. It was a miracle, or that would be a miracle for the Indians, but it was true of the Jews. And they were all brought back in 1848. It was in May of 1848. But here, what's that? 1948. Yeah, thank you. And I knew that. But sometimes I say the wrong thing. And so I appreciate you, and I appreciate your saying something. And I appreciate that we're in this together. It's such a blessing. Amen. So it appears that Jesus, because this is very difficult to understand, many commentators would say that, and scholars, as far as the end times and how these things will all flesh out, if you would. There's been many people who study the scriptures, many people who are very brilliant, and they have come to wrong conclusions. But we can see, in a sense, that although there was near things, there were things that happened shortly after Jesus had prophesied these things, that you see are consistent with, for example, verses 5 through 12. You could see that those things, a lot of those things did happen to the Jews from 70 AD and beyond, and even earlier than that, because there was a lot of persecution that took place. But it appears from the text that we could see the tribulation period, and that's what Jesus is primarily focusing on, in three stages here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. It appears that verses 5 through 13 covers the beginning of the tribulation, and even goes and extends, maybe encompasses the whole of the tribulation, because he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." But most likely, it looks as if he's talking about the beginning or the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period in those verses. And this is just the general statement saying that those who endure to the end of the tribulation period will be saved. The reason why Jesus says that, do you know why? Well, I'm sure some of you, or perhaps many of you do, but for those of you who don't know why, it's because it's going to be very different during the tribulation period than it is now. Right now, we're in the dispensation of grace. We're in the time where you can be saved and be born again by simply calling upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible teaches that anyone who comes to their senses, because they hear the gospel truth that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, and that on the third day he rose again for our justification. And anyone who hears the truth and the simplicity of the gospel message that even a child can believe, and realizes, I am a sinner, and because I am a sinner, Christ came and died for me and for my sins. And the Bible talks about repentance and comes to that sense of sorrow and repentance. God, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry. I know, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and asks for forgiveness. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, you haven't come to that point where you acknowledge that you have sinned against God, that you are a sinner and you need Christ as your Savior, then I want to implore you, I beg you, do it today. Make that commitment to Jesus today. You could do it right now. Often I quote what the scriptures tell us in the Psalms. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. You don't know. Today might be your last day. Today is the day of salvation. And you must, the scriptures tell us in the book of Acts, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. Lastly, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. Make that commitment right now. I encourage you. Then we move into verse 14, and this is where our text is. So let's pray, and from verse 14, we'll move on. But let's pray before we get into these verses. Father, we thank you so much for your text. It is holy, it's pure, it's 100% truth. And this is the only guiding light, the source of all truth for all of humanity. God, I am so thankful that you worked in our hearts and you caused us to humble ourselves before you through the conviction of your Holy Spirit. We recognize that we are sinners and we are in desperate need of you, Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for that work of saving us and teaching us that we should live, as you said, by your word. As you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And so, Lord, as we study your word, which is our source of truth and direction in life and understanding, where we can make sense of this life and the life to come, I pray, God, that we would take these things with seriousness and consider what is our part as a church. What should we do? And I pray that there would not be one soul in this room or listening that would be distracted with anything else, but that we would consider what your word says and give you the attention that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now, moving past the first half of the tribulation, Jesus starts to talk about the middle of the tribulation, and then you'll see in verse 24 and 25, 26, and 27, Jesus talks about the end of the tribulation. And so this period of time, the whole tribulation covers a 7-year period of time that will take place in our future. We don't know when, but when it does begin, it is going to be, as Jesus said, the worst time in all of human history. The worst time, and there will never be a time like this again. And so the disciples, they ask for the sign. What will be the sign? And so Jesus, he gives them the sign that was foretold, and Jesus, he quotes from Daniel, and he confirms that the validity of the book of Daniel, because there is many people that say because of how things have been fulfilled, there's no way that these things were written before they were fulfilled. They had to be written after these events, and that, you know, is used in a sense to deceive people that these prophecies were true, but that's not what happened. Some say these things were recorded after the events. That is not true at all. Jesus is not a liar. We know this, and these things were recorded by Daniel, and in regards to the tribulation period, we're waiting, or That's going to happen in the future. And I stop myself from saying we're waiting because I'm not waiting for the tribulation. I hope none of you are waiting for the tribulation. I hope none of you are waiting for the second coming of Christ. Now, some of you might think, huh? Yeah, the church is not waiting for the second coming of Christ that happens after the tribulation. The church is waiting for the rapture when Christ comes for the church, and that's what kicks off the tribulation period. Now, we are in the midpoint. So verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, understand where it ought not, or I'm sorry, standing where it ought not. And then Mark, as he writes, he says, let the reader understand. Why do you think he would say that? You don't have to answer out loud, but why do you think he would say that? Jesus didn't say this. It would be written in red. Marx puts this in there. And he puts it in parentheses. And notice what he says. He says, let the reader understand. Well, I subject to you or, you know, submit to you that Mark understood something about the tribulation that we understand now too. But he understood that it doesn't apply to the church. The reason why it doesn't apply to the church is because the church will not be here during the tribulation. So in that sense, it doesn't apply to the church. It applies to the reader. And what reader are we talking about? We're talking about the readers that will be in the tribulation period, those who are reading the text during that period. Because the church, we won't be here to see the Antichrist defile the temple. We won't be here to see that.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? You could read it in the book of Daniel, but I think Paul makes it very clear, and this is in a sense a way of review. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter, I want to say chapter 2. And in verse 4, and you might want to highlight these verses and put a cross-reference from Mark to 2 Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, look at, who opposes and exalts himself. Paul is specifically talking about the man of sin. And we know that this individual is the Antichrist. John talks about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. And we already know that the spirit of Antichrist is here. Paul, he calls the Antichrist the man of sin and the son of perdition. But this is who he's talking about. The Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Notice, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the description of the abomination of desolation. Now, we know that the temple has to be built because the temple has been destroyed since 70 AD, and there's a lot that needs to take place in order for this temple to be built again. Right now, the Dome of the Rock is on the Temple Mount, on the site where the temple was. So there would be a lot in order for the temple to be rebuilt, but it's going to be rebuilt. And we don't know if it's going to be rebuilt beginning before the tribulation period, but I tell you, once we hear that the temple is starting to be built, saints, woohoo! We'll be going home. The Lord will be coming for his church. It's exciting. And if they can build this in 3.5 years, which some may think, yeah, that's very possible. I myself, I don't know. This would be an amazing building project if it was done in 3.5 years, especially in Israel. But, you know, it's possible. then that means that the moment the church is raptured, then the building project must start. In order for this to be fulfilled, which for the Antichrist to sit in the temple, we understand from Daniel, that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years after the tribulation begins. And so this is what Jesus is talking about back in Mark. He talks about the abomination of desolation. And he says, for those of you, and primarily the focus when it comes to end times is Israel, or the Jews. And so those of you who are here in Jerusalem, in Judea, at that time, and you're reading, and you see this happening before your eyes, know that my coming, this is the sign, my coming is soon. And we understand from prophecy, Jesus will be coming 3.5 years from that time. And so he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And you see an Israel focus here, those who are in Judea. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor take anything out of the house. And the reason why this is, I went to Israel, and they hardly have any land, any yard, and the houses are built on top of each other, if you would, and then the roof is where they would hang out. That's where, back in that day, it was very consistent. You still see the same thing today. So they don't hang out in their backyard. They hang out on top of the roofs. And so he says, don't go down into the house to get anything. You have to flee as soon as this happens. He says in verse 16, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. There's no time for that. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And obviously, you know why it would be very difficult for them. He says, and pray that your flight or your escape, your fleeing from the tribulation, and this is known as the Great Tribulation from the midpoint, because there's going to be so much persecution on the Jews and for anyone who believes in Christ during that time. But he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter. And then he tells us very specifically, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, notice, nor ever shall be. And then he says, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. And I understand that to mean that if it wasn't a 7-year period, if the Lord allowed that to be extended longer, no one would be saved. That's how hard it would be to live during that period, that men's hearts would fail them and they would cave and they wouldn't be able to endure till the end. And for, he says, the elect's sake, and I would say that for the elect, it's a reference in this context to the Jews, the chosen people, but for the elect's sake, for the Jews, for the remnant of those who come to the saving knowledge during this time, because it's at that point that the nation of Israel, their eyes are opened and they recognize their Messiah. And this is what the prophets tell us. And so for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. That period will only be a 7-year period. And that time, the harshness of it will only be 3.5 years. And then he talks about there would be a lot of deception during that period as well. And if you read Revelation chapter 13, it coincides, a lot of these things coincide with that period, the last 3.5 years, you'll see that the false prophet is heavily working on the stage, deceiving many. But then it tells us here in verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. And now he moves from the middle to the end of the tribulation period. He tells us in verse 24, "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then," and here's the second coming, which coincides with Revelation chapter 19, and Daniel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies, Joel, that talk about the end times before the second coming of Christ. But he says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds," which means the four corners of the earth. And we know that they're not corners. It just talks about the four distant places of the earth, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, Jesus moves forward to somewhat of the application of what he had just told them. And he uses an illustration, then he gives application. But Jesus gives the application to them, but Jesus also gives the application to all. And we'll get to that in just a minute. In verse 28, he brings up this parable of a fig tree. And he says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you," notice, "this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So he gives this illustration, and then he talks about how concrete, I mean, this is facts. This is going to happen because Jesus is God, and God is in very much control of history and of future events. I mean, he knows the whole story of mankind because it's his story. He knows it all, and he's got everything under control. Now, as far as the parable of the fig tree, it's sad because I have been taught and others have heard things that were incorrect about this parable of the fig tree. Maybe some of you have heard what I'm about to share with you. And then I'd like to show you how it's wrong. And again, I mention this because we live in a time that many scholars, and this has happened historically, but there are many scholars, many brilliant individuals, people that can run circles around me for sure when it comes to, you know, understanding scriptures and teaching the Bible, etc. And yet some of them have gotten scriptures wrong and they misapplied them. They mistakenly put scriptures together that God didn't intend to be put together, and they come up with a meaning that God did not intend for it to mean. And all of us should be careful. Every single one of us should be careful that we don't superimpose our own thoughts on scripture, but that we always maintain a blank slate and that scriptures are teaching us. Now, I say that all to say there are some who have taught that the generation, this generation, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And here's how this illustration and what Jesus said was taught and is rolled out. The fig tree, they say, represents Israel. Many times in the Old Testament, you'll see how the fig tree does represent Israel. And so because of that, they take that this fig tree illustration that Jesus has taught represents Israel. And the generation, when the fig tree blossoms, that generation, they have understood that to mean that in 1948, when the nation of Israel came back to their homeland, and as I said, that was a miracle, that was the budding of the fig tree. How many of you have heard this, or you were taught this? That was the budding of the fig tree. And I asked to raise hands because I don't want to teach this if all of you never heard it. It wouldn't make any difference. But maybe I should anyway, because you'll probably come across it at some point if you study the scriptures. So they say that from that generation, that's the generation that's going to see the second coming of the Lord. So earlier on, some Bible scholars and teachers, and you can look this up online, this is nothing that's not accessible to all of you, but some have said that because the children of Israel were in the wilderness, some have supposed, for 40 years, that 40 years is a generation. And it's easy to say that, let's say, in 1950, right? Because 40 years from 1948, you know, that's many years into the future. So it's easy to say in 1950 that this is going to happen in X amount of years from now. Matter of fact, it was predicted based on this reasoning that the second coming of Christ, the individual said the rapture, which, by the way, I don't remember his name. You could look it up online. He worked at NASA, this individual. He was an engineer, a brilliant man, and then he became a Bible teacher and shared some prophecies. And you could look this up on history or on the internet. It's all there. And he wrote a book. And maybe some of you remember the billboards. I remember the billboards. But do you remember the billboards that said, you know, 88 reasons why Christ is coming back in 1988? How many of you remember seeing it? I remember seeing the billboards on the expressway. You know, Christ is coming, 1988, and it had a date and everything. And so they predicted because, you know, 40 years, 1948 is 1988. But I don't know why they didn't take into consideration the seven-year tribulation, the church would be taken. So the Lord is coming for the church. It would be 1981. Well, we're still here. And if the second coming was in 1988, we're still here. I mean, none of this tribulation stuff has happened. And yet brilliant men have promoted this. Oh, millions of books were distributed during that time in the 1980s. Pastors got a hold of these books, and this was being promoted by many people. Not everyone, because some folks understood the scriptures correctly. Am I boring any of you?
No.
Okay, yeah, you wouldn't tell me if I was anyway. But, okay, good. So, we know that that's not the case. So others have thought and said, well, 40 years, I mean, really, that's not much of a generation. Turn to Psalm chapter 90. All right, I got to move pretty quick here if I'm going to get to the main point of this. Psalm chapter 90, this is a psalm of Moses, and if you look at verse 10, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years. I wonder if that's where they got the soap opera name. Anyway, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. So Moses says the days of our lives are 70 years. Back in that time, 70 years. So 70 years would be a generation. So if that was the case, if you put 70 years onto 1948, that would take us to what? 2018. Well, the Lord didn't come in 2018, and you remember there's got to be 7 years prior for the rapture, and we're still here, and none of that happened. But then Moses said, 80 years. Well, maybe a couple years ago, that could have, you know, we could have been looking forward to the future, and some of us would have been left wondering, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? But the fact of the matter is that would put us to 2028 with 80 years minus 7 years for the tribulation on the rapture. The rapture would have happened when?
Last year.
Last year. Saints, we're in the tribulation now. I mean, it might be. No. I mean, last year was horrible, wasn't it? And the year before, 2020, was real horrible. That was just a preview of what's coming, but we're not in the tribulation. I highly doubt it. And, you know, so people have gotten things wrong. That's why it's so important to make sure you accurately divide the word of truth and not go by your feelings or what you think. And people get off, you know, they have emotional feelings and thoughts, and they feel that God's speaking to them, and they put things together, and they deceive themselves into predicting future events where Jesus himself said, no one knows the day nor the hour. And some folks will say, yeah, well, maybe we could figure out the year and the month and the minute. You know, people are funny that way. We're funny that way. But the simple understanding of the text is basically what Jesus says. He uses a parable, and he says, you know, when you see the leaves coming, when you see the branch and it's tender and it starts to put forth the leaves, then you know summer is near. And so he explains what he means. He says, so when you see these things, for those of you who are in the tribulation during that time, when you see these things, especially when you see the Antichrist presenting himself as God, which is the greatest, when it's when man says, I am God, there, and puts himself in the place of God, this Antichrist, this world leader that will arise as the abomination of desolation. When you see this, when you see these signs, that's the generation, those who see that, that's the generation which will live through that period or be there. He says that generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. It's very simple. Now, he says, in answering their question, when will these things be? He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. So don't be foolish to go against God's will. There's been so many foolish people. Do you remember Harold Camping? Remember him? He was predicting the end times maybe a couple few years ago. And the funny thing about these guys, they'll predict a date and then it doesn't happen, so they come up with another date, like, we're going to believe you now. He says, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows. Then he gets to the application. He says, take heed, verse 33, watch and pray. That's the application. Take heed, watch. These two almost mean the same thing. They're very similar. It's just be alert, watch out, you know, be awake and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And so he says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, notice, what I'm telling you, four guys, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, what I'm telling you, I'm telling to all, watch. Now it could be all the rest of the disciples. It applies to all of the disciples there, the apostles. Or it also could be understood as all of us. And we do understand that although we will not be there during the tribulation period, God still wants us to be watching and ready, to be understanding prophecy, to be watching and ready Because before the tribulation comes, Christ is coming for the church, and he doesn't want the church to be found sleeping. Amen. He wants us awake. And so in light of the tribulation, as we start to wrap things up, what should the church do? What is the purpose of the church? Now, obviously, in 4 or 5 minutes, I can't give you an exhaustive study, and this would take weeks and weeks and weeks if you really wanted to get into it. But I could share with you one thing. What should the church be doing? Because we know that we are not going to be a part of the tribulation. So why should this, you know, what should this do for us? I mean, we're not going to be there. So what? You get what I'm saying. Remember, in a sense, history is repeating itself. If you remember the writer of, well, Peter, in 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but he says something very profound about Noah. Do you remember what he said? He said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A lot of times we just think that Noah was a builder of the ark, but that's not all Noah did. See, judgment was coming, and judgment is coming upon the earth. Jesus makes this very, very clear. There was the first worldwide global judgment that took place during the time of Noah. That hasn't happened ever since. It's going to happen during the tribulation period. And Noah, although he was building the ark, and some suppose for about 120 years, it took before the flood came. That during that time, he was also preaching, get ready, judgment is coming. Get ready, judgment is coming. He was preaching the gospel, the good news that saved. The sad thing is that there was only 8 souls out of the global population at that time. Only 8 souls took heed to the preaching of Noah. Now, we are, as I said, in a time facing global judgment. Judgment is coming. And we as the church, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, tells us what a part of our mission is. Chapter 28, Jesus tells us in verse 18, notice, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. That's why, saints, you don't have to be afraid of the authorities that you see. You have to be afraid of the authority that we know is the authority of heaven and earth, and yet we don't see him with our human eyes, but we know him. He's the one that we are to fear. We're to fear God, but in a reverential awe. And out of reverence, we understand that he is the authority of all authorities, and everything is going according to his plan. And because he is the authority of authorities and the authority over our lives as the church, he tells us what we should be doing as a church. And this is what the church should be doing, especially in dark times. As judgment is coming, we don't know when, but judgment is coming, and you and I are responsible for this generation. We are responsible for this generation, saints. And this is not something that I hope you don't take it lightly. But Jesus, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, that certainly had application to them, and the saints there, they went out and they preached the gospel, and the known world then, they did an awesome job of sharing the gospel and seeing many come to Christ. But we have that calling too. We have that calling to go out and to share the gospel. Let me ask you, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time? Don't answer out loud, but when was the last time you shared Jesus with somebody in one way, shape, or form? An unbeliever, that is. And it's very important to take what Jesus says very personal. And so, pray that God will give you opportunities to go and share the gospel. And then notice, when folks come to Christ, the church has a responsibility to disciple Christ. I'm sorry, I heard that too. Disciple those that come to Christ. It's our responsibility. And what does discipleship look like? Well, Jesus makes it very, very clear. A part of discipleship, after a person gets saved, they should be encouraged to be baptized. And also teach, or they should be taught, they should be built up in the scriptures. Not what you think, not what you feel. Look at what he says specifically. He says in verse 20, teaching them to, notice, observe all things that I have, what? Commanded you. He says, teach them, remember, I am the authority of authorities, teach them what I have commanded you. This is, these things, the things that Jesus commands, these aren't like, well, I don't feel like doing that today. Well, I don't like that part of what Jesus says, so that can't be God. No, we have to be faithful, especially those of us who understand the scriptures, and all of us should be growing, to teach what Jesus says. And so if somebody comes to you and they're transgender, or somebody comes to you, they're homosexual, or somebody comes to you, they're living in sexual morality, somebody comes to you, or you work with these individuals, and we all come out of some kind of combination of the world, some kind of sinful lifestyle, no matter if they're drug abusers, just unbelievers, whatever that might look like. It's our responsibility to share the things that Jesus commanded and to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by sharing the truth. But we have to do it out of love. We have to do it out of love. We can't use the Bible to go beat people up. You know, we can't use the sword. Remember what Jesus said, put that away. If you're going to use it that way. Now, we need to use the scriptures, no doubt about it, but not as a sword, but as the truth. I mean, it is the word of God, the sword of the spirit. I get that. But I mean, not to hurt, not to punish, not to make people feel horrible about themselves, but motivated out of love, hoping that they would repent and come to their senses and obey what Christ commands. This is what we should be doing as a church. Now, the beautiful thing is, as saints, we are not alone. When we go out and we share, and I pray that you would be praying, God, give me someone tomorrow, someone today, someone this week. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Not what you think, not what you feel, but hey, Christ came. He loves you. And I'm only telling you this because I love you. I care about you, humanly speaking. Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins. Where are you with God? Have you turned to Christ? Have you repented of your sins? He died for your sins, and he rose so that you can be declared righteous through faith in him. You have to be very clear with the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves. The truth will set people free. We can't be afraid. We can't be afraid of other governing bodies that go against our authority. We can't be afraid of people. This is our generation. This is the group, the context that we're to work in. And the apostles, they worked in horrible, horrible times. It was horrible. I mean, Nero was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. Wicked. If you knew the things that he did and how he persecuted Christians, and yet Paul the apostle was faithful, the disciples, the apostles were faithful, Peter, and they lost their lives for sharing the gospel. Anyway, we have to be faithful in our generation. And so, saints, you're not alone. Remember what he said. And lo, I am with you always. Always. And you, as workers for Christ, in light of the tribulation, what should you be doing? A part of your life should be given to sharing the faith and discipling people in the kingdom of Christ. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and grace and mercy. We love you. We are so grateful for your love for us. and we give you all glory and honor. Lord, we thank you for how faithful your word is. Jesus, everything you said, as you said, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And we thank you, God, that your word is faithful, you are faithful, and everything that you said is true. And so, God, as the authority of authorities, help us to be faithful to you and to share your love, that we may see as a church many people come to the saving knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.